Yes, so if you have a copy of God's Word, please go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 today as we're looking into our series on Matthew, the King of Kings. And so if you have a copy, please go ahead and turn to Matthew 3. The title of today's message is going to be, of course, Repent and Believe. Thanks for joining us today. As you are turning there, hopefully you found it there already, but I want to look at with you John's message, Jesus's ministry, and then of course what that means for us today. Does it mean something different than what it did back then? How do we apply these things to our lives? That's what I want to look at with you today. So if you have a copy of God's Word and you've turned to Matthew chapter 3, title of today's message is Repent and Believe. Let us pray together, shall we? God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to get together. We praise you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. Lord, we ask that this time might be beneficial to one another as we look at your word, but also, more importantly, that it might be glorifying to you. God, we give you honor and glory and praise. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for this section in Matthew 3 as it talks about John's message, as it talks about Jesus's ministry, as we apply that to our own lives. Lord, we just praise you for this time together, that we can meet together either virtually or in person now. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe who do not have the opportunity to meet together at all, who are persecuted under this, and how their message is the same as ours, even in different circumstances. Thank you again, God, we pray. It's in your name we do so. Amen. So if you are in Matthew 3, give me just a minute. Let me take a drink here, and then we'll jump in. Okay, good. Thank you for that. So Matthew 3 is this section of Scripture that's probably fairly well known to many of you. It's a section of Scripture that is often told to our kids in vacation Bible schools and, you know, little church groups and things like that, even in our junior church service downstairs or in our Wednesday night group. It's one that's familiar to a lot of us. And it starts out, this interesting character, John, kind of comes on the scene. Now, in other Gospels, they also have John in there, and he comes on kind of the same way. We miss the in-between part for Jesus in this section here, but really what I want to talk about with you is this message of John. And so I'm going to make the argument, I hope, that this message of John that he had back then is going to be the same message for us today, as well as being fulfilled in Christ's ministry that we're going to see also. And what do we do with that? That's what I want to talk about. But the message of John, and this whole section talks about this guy, John, who comes in there. He's looking strange. He's seeming weird. You know, he comes wearing camel's hair. He's eating locusts. By any stretch, this would be strange. Back when he came in the text that we're looking at today, this was after 400 years of silence. So Malachi prophesied about one that would come before the great day of the Lord. There's been no prophet. And also in Malachi, it talks about Elijah. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is this Elijah. He is coming on the scene after years of silence. People are going out to see him, not only because he is dressed as a prophet, but because he is bringing to them a prophet's message, so to speak. They have been longing to hear from God. And here is this man out in the wilderness, calling people to himself, and what he is saying, his message, is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brothers and sisters, this is the same kind of message we have today. This is the message that you want to give to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers. This is the message for you. Repent. Now, this word repent in the Greek, sometimes I think we think of it as being sorry for something or changing our minds even, but it is so much deeper than that. When John is saying here, repent, what he is asking for is a complete change. It's not an exact illustration, but it's this idea of going from one to another, a transformation, if you will. Think in your mind of the caterpillar to the butterfly. When it's in the chrysalis, when it's in that state, it is making a change. It is metamorphosizing or something like that. I'm sure I got that word wrong, but it's undergoing a metamorphosis. This term of repent means far more than just feeling guilt, feeling sorrow. We can feel guilt and we should feel sorrow to some degree. In fact, there are scriptures that talk about worldly guilt versus godly guilt. And it says that, worldly guilt does not save, but godly guilt brings repentance, brings transformation, brings a change, a metamorphosis of who we are. So what John is asking for in here is not simply for us to feel sorry for something, although I do believe that guilt is a good thing. Guilt can help us to change the way we are and change the way that we view things and how we interact. But 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." What John is asking for here is not worldly grief. What John is asking for here is real, serious change. He is hoping that there will be more than just a bad feeling. D.A. Carson writes, "Though the verb metaneo, and I'm probably butchering that, is often explained like changing of one's mind, this is insufficient. What this is talking about is radical transformation of the entire person." That's what I'm talking about in this metamorphosis. A fundamental turnaround involving mind and action and including overtones of grief. Now, John will go on. He's calling these people and he's saying, repent, but why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Well, he is foreshadowing. He is explaining that the king of the kingdom is now here. And of course, he's speaking about Jesus. And in Malachi, it was foreshadowed, said this great and terrible day of the Lord. It is here. Jesus is here. Jesus has been born. We've already seen in the first couple chapters here that Matthew sees him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Matthew in chapter 3 is now explaining what John the Baptist is there to do. He is there to explain and to herald and to be the forerunner for Jesus coming into his kingdom. So he says, repent, change, metamorphosize, act differently, perform differently, be different, be a new person. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Excuse me, I wanted to take a drink real quick, but here's the thing. This is the good news. The good news is the king that you've been waiting for is here. So it's now time to live differently. Because the king you've been waiting for is here, we are now to be a new type of people, a people that are serving the king, a people that are working for the king, a people who are obeying the king, a people who are under the leadership of the king. So repent, change, be different, be new, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is John's message, at least the first half of it. And this is good news. And this is why people are coming to him. And it says in the text, if you want to read along with it, that he was foreshadows, one crying in the wilderness, right? He has this garment of camel's hair. We talked about that. All Judea and Jerusalem, it says, are coming to them. They were going to him and they were being baptized. That's John the Baptist. This guy, Baptist is not his last name. And in fact, we might like to say that he was. If you're a Baptist in tradition, you might like to say, yeah, see, we're the only denomination that's really in the Bible. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the physical act of baptism. And repentance is what takes place in your heart. A change, a transformation is what takes place in your heart. And a baptism is simply the outward expression of that. Now, there's other texts that do talk about baptism. Romans 6 is one of them. Of course, in Acts, they're talking about baptism. Romans 6, I really love that because that really explains what baptism is. It talks about being died. We have died with Christ, okay? And then we are then resurrected with him. And so let me turn there and see if I can find that for you quickly. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 10 totally, but 3 through 4 specifically, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so John's message is this message of transformation, and the way that he is representing that is through baptism. So his last name wasn't Baptist. He was baptizing people. He was emerging them underwater, and then when they came up out of the water. So the baptism is an illustration of what John is calling for in their hearts. John is saying, repent, change, be renewed, because the kingdom is here. And then he was baptizing them to represent what has already taken place in their hearts. So if you have not been baptized and you are a Christian, I want to say, what are you waiting for? If you have been baptized before, like as an infant or when you were younger, and you don't believe that you were a Christian then I want to say, you should be baptized now. I would recommend that. And if you want to talk about that more, please see me afterwards. I would love to discuss this with you. But John is calling for a change because the kingdom is here. And then he's baptizing people, not because that saves them, but because he's saying, be baptized as an outward illustration of what internally has already taken place. You have been saved. You have repented. You have confessed your sin. It says that they were coming and confessing their sins, and that they were baptized. So this transformation has already happened in their hearts. And so now this is an outward symbol. This is their first act as a citizen for the kingdom, to live for the kingdom, because it's now. That's the first part of the message. Repent, the kingdom's here. The king has arrived. Time to live for the king. That's the first part of his message. But the second part is maybe a little less happy for us, but it is no less part of his message. He says in verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's talking about the king. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, in between here, we see the people that are coming to him, all those in Jerusalem and Judea, but then we also see another set of people, these Pharisees and these Sadducees. They're coming to him, and he rebukes them. He says, who warned you of the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? And what John is saying there is, you should not be baptized because you have actually not repented. What he's saying here, so the second part of his message is repent, change, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then be baptized and bear fruit along with this repentance. But to these, he's saying, listen, for those of you who choose not to, for those of you who refuse to change, for those of you who refuse to be transformed, for those of you who refuse to allow King Jesus to be your king, for those of you who do not give the king his throne, but rather you sit on your own throne of your life, he says, his winnowing, hold on just a minute. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is a very old school reference to God's wrath. And so John's message is really two-parted. John's message on one side is rejoice, change your ways, be conformed, be transformed, because this kingdom is here. The king has come to reign. And that is the good news of the gospel. The bad news is also this. If you choose not to obey God, if you choose not to follow Christ, if Jesus is not your Savior and Lord, lots of people want him as Savior, not so many people want him as Lord. Lots of people want for Jesus to save them, but not so many people want to actually follow what Jesus taught, because his teaching is divisive. His teaching tells us that sin is sin, that God is judge, that holiness is the requirement, righteousness is required, and that without that, we will be judged and we will unfortunately go to hell. That's what he's talking about here. His winnowing fork, this winnowing forks, they used to, it's kind of like a shovel, but not exactly like a shovel, obviously. But they would take this and they would, on the threshing floor, there'd be all this grain, and they would stamp it out, and they would try to separate the wheat from the chaff, the outside husk from the internal kernel, okay? So this is the usable part and the unusable part, the part that is good and the part that is worthless. And so he would take this fork, and they would throw it up into the air, and the wind would take the unusable part. It's lighter, it's fluffier, it's not as heavy, and so the wind would would drive it away, and it would bring it away from the rest of the wheat. And then the rest of the wheat, they would gather it together, and they would make, you know, bread or whatever, flour or whatever that they would make with wheat. I guess I probably should have done more research about wheat before I started talking about this. But the fact of the matter is, there was a usable part, a profitable part, a good part, and then there was a useless part, a part that's really good for nothing, except for just to be thrown out. And so he says here, repent, the kingdom has come, obey the king. Repent, because the king's here, and that's good news. But if you choose not to, understand that he is separating those that are his and those that are not. That he is separating those that are bearing fruit and those that are not. He is separating the things that are valuable for the kingdom, those that belong to him, and those that, unfortunately, are good for nothing and are not part of his kingdom. And so John's message is twofold. It is repent, because the king is here, and that is wonderful. And then the second part is, but beware, because if you don't, there is an unquenchable fire awaiting for the end. And that, my friend, is a miserable message, but it is the message of John. And a lot of churches and a lot of us Christians, we are guilty of only providing half of the message. We are only providing half of the message, which says, Jesus loves you. But the other half of the message is, but Jesus is a holy, just, righteous king who will not allow anyone who is guilty of sin to come into his kingdom. And so this is a twofold message. The message of John is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, and if you don't, be worried. But that also is where the ministry of Jesus comes in. The ministry of Jesus, along with John's message, has to go together. And so in the very next section here, we see that Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus walks 70 miles or more from Galilee to come to where John is. He comes to John to be baptized by John. John tries to interrupt him from this. And the reason he does so is he says, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? In essence, what John is saying is, I understand that you are greater than me. This is what he was saying, right? Somebody's going to come who's going to be greater than me. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'm just baptizing you with water. What John is saying to Jesus is, I understand who you are. You are the king. This is your kingdom. And you want me to baptize you? Instead, Jesus, I need you to baptize me. I need your baptism. I want to repent and follow you. You don't need repentance, Jesus. Why should I baptize you when you are the one who is greater? You should baptize me. And this is what Jesus says. And this is the ministry of Jesus. I want you to read this, okay? This is kind of Jesus' ministry in a nutshell, and I want to explain that with you. Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And this is talking about John. So John tried to stop him from being baptized. He said, no, I need to be baptized. This is what Jesus said. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John said, okay, fine. So what does this mean? What does it mean when Jesus said, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness? Here's the thing. I hope this blows your mind this morning. I'm going to start with something smaller, and I'll work my way up to the thing that I think should blow your mind. Firstly, repent. How can we do that? The Bible is very clear that it says there is none righteous, no, not one. None have sought after God. None are doing what is right. The Bible is also clear where it says that we are dead in our trespasses. And so if that's us, if we cannot do good, if we are dead in and of ourselves, but John's message is, be changed or die. That's John's message. Be changed or be burned up. Be changed or be cast out. If that's the case, but the Bible tells us we're dead. We cannot do anything for ourselves. This is where Jesus' ministry comes in. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us. We can't, so he did. This is why, this is what I hope is going to blow your mind. This is part of the reason Jesus was baptized. He said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism was not commanded by God. until Jesus commands it at the end of the book of Matthew. At the end of Matthew, Matthew ends in chapter 28, where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And so therefore, I tell you, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know that part of the reason that Jesus was baptized here is because he knew that he would give the command for all those to follow him to be baptized? So I want to make this really clear. Baptism does not save you. It is an illustration of what has already come about in your own heart. And yet at the same time, baptism is a way we follow Christ by fulfilling a commandment to follow him in this way. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. He commanded us to make disciples and to baptize people. And so this is what Jesus says. This needs to be, it is now. He also says, let it be so now, because he knows in the future, he's going to be sitting at the right hand of his Father. He knows through his ministry, when his ministry is done, he needs to be able to fulfill all righteousness, which means he needs to be able to obey in every single way he wants those to follow him to obey to the fullest for all of us, giving us the very ability to then repent, as John said, and to bear fruit in accordance with repentance so that we can avoid the unquenchable fire. Do you see how beautiful this is? Do you see how wonderful this message is of John? John is saying, repent, for the kingdom is here. Bear fruit in keeping with that repentance so that you do not burn up, so that you are proved true. And we can fulfill John's message, and we should preach John's message, but we can fulfill John's message because of the ministry of Christ. Because Jesus fulfills all righteousness. Without Jesus fulfilling all righteousness, he would not be an appropriate sacrifice. Without an appropriate sacrifice, our forgiveness could never be granted. Without our forgiveness granted, we do not have the ability to repent. So I want you to see here that the message that John had for the Jews is the message that he has for us today. Repent. Repent. Be changed. Be transformed, be renewed. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. And we know that's the case because of the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness on your account, I can now call you like John the Baptist did and say, repent, be changed, be transformed. Why? Because of the power of the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, I can now say to you and expect for you to be able to repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be transformed in the message of John by the ministry of Jesus. And so then that brings me to the last thing. What does this mean for you? And it kind of depends on where you're at. Either this means for you that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent for the very first time, to be transformed in the deepest sense of that, be transformed from death to life through Christ Jesus, that you need to trust Christ for your righteousness, for your justification, for your sanctification, that you need to ask Christ for forgiveness of your sin, that you need to ask for his sacrifice, his penal substitutionary atonement to be effective for you. It's a big, long Christian word, but it means that his sacrifice on the cross would be effective to your account, that he would take sin so that you would be sinless. And so what this might mean for you this morning is that that's what you need, that you need to obey John's message for the very first time and accept the ministry of Jesus Christ. But maybe you've done that. So then what does it mean for you? Maybe you've already done that. Well, then I guess the second thing it might mean for you is, where in your life do you still need to repent? Because remember, John's message was, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Why? Because his winnowing fork is in his hand. And one day, all of the fruit that we bear, all of the chaff and the wheat are going to be separated. And the only thing that is going to be held on to are the things that are fruitful and beneficial for the kingdom. So I guess if you have already repented, if you have already received Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe the meaning for you is simply this. Where else in your life are you not producing fruit with that repentance? Where else in your life are you battling against this change and this transformation of which John is calling you to? We all have it. Where is it for you? Is your anger, your eating habits, your social media use, the way you talk to your wife or your kids, the way you perform at your job, the way that you think about things, how often you do or don't pray, how often you do or don't read your Bible, what you do in the church and what your priorities are, where your idols are in your life that you need to get rid of? How are you in serving the kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and bear fruit in keeping for repentance, because there is a day of reckoning. And so maybe the meaning for you is to receive Christ. Maybe the meaning for you is to deepen your relationship with Christ. For all of us, the meaning for us is that the membership in the kingdom of heaven requires repenting of sin and trusting in the Savior whom God has sent for sinners. And so part of the message for us is that that is the message we must also tell. That the meaning for us is we can't add to or subtract to that message or to that ministry. That we have to make sure that we give the whole gospel. The gospel of, yes, praise God for his king, and that we get to be a part of that kingdom, but also part of that kingdom requirement is that repenting of sin, trusting in our Savior, who really will send people away if they do not, that has to be the message that we bring, that has to be the story that we tell, that has to be why we sing these praises on Sunday morning, why we gather together, why we do what we do as Christians has to be because of that message and that ministry. And maybe that is your meaning for you today, that you need to be reminded of that, that this is not something we ever graduate away from. This is it. This is all of it. Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified. And that was it. And so I want to say our application then for this week is simply this. We must follow John's preaching and Jesus's practice. We must follow John's preaching in seeking to be transformed and renewed. The Bible tells us we do that by the meditation on God's word, that we can renew our minds, that he renews our hearts, that the best way to have that happen is to spend time in the word, that we would be sanctified, changed, transformed by his word. So we must follow John's preaching to repent, to be transformed, to change. Why? Because the kingdom is here. We should bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. Why? Because one day there will be a reckoning. And how we can do that is by following Jesus's practices. We have in this book of Matthew and then through the rest of the New Testament, we have all these messages for us, some directly from Christ in the Gospels and some from other eyewitness followers of Jesus, who tells us exactly how to live like Jesus, that we have a bar and a standard, and it's Jesus, and that we can follow that. And so maybe that is the meaning for you today, that we must follow John's preaching and Jesus's practice. Why? Because this is the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message from your word. We ask that it would bless our hearts and our minds. We ask that we would follow the message of John the Baptist. We ask that you would help us to repent, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and that by it, your kingdom would be grown, our hearts would be changed, and we would bring you glory. Glory by being obedient servants. Glory by proclaiming the truth. Glory by winning souls to your kingdom. and glory by doing that which the Son has commanded. We thank you and praise you for this word in Matthew. And all God's people said, Amen.